The last time I spoke, I believe I spoke on the subject of the mercies of God, having spoken on one occasion prior to that time on a subject matter that led me into the study of the mercies of God, when we're dealing with the passages where the iniquities of the fathers are handed down to that of the children, if you remember. But then God chose mercy. Remember, I simply brought that in as a collateral. If God was not a merciful, just a high priest, a faithful priest, and not a merciful priest, we'd be in trouble. But he's a faithful high priest and a merciful high priest. So today, I want to move further into a subject matter, and I think possibly read one verse from the book of Proverbs. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs, the third chapter of Proverbs. Excuse me, the fourth chapter. Now, why I do that, my Bible's got more chapters on one page than yours. It's a little different. So I'm reading the fourth and the third many times before you don't. Different Bible, you know how it is. So it is the fourth chapter. If we get in the neighborhood, we'll be okay. It's all right unless you're having your car fixed or something of the kind and ask the man. So just what will be a neighborhood? What in the neighborhood might be the price? When you find out, you need the whole neighborhood when you come back to pay the bill. Now we're going to get closer than that, though. In the fourth chapter of the book of Proverbs, and verse 18, just one verse I want to take out of that chapter and use as a subject matter this morning. And it starts with a conjunction, so you know we said something ahead of this in a degree. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Now, I'm not speaking on the perfect day. I'm speaking on that verse of Scripture. And I have derived from the verse of Scripture the subject matter, progressive revelation. The progressive revelation, that the revelation of God begins rather dim as we study the Word of God. And on many occasions, as we study throughout the entire volume that has before us, it seems to be interwoven in such a way that it becomes dim at times. And other times shines out brighter, more like the days of our pilgrimage. Some of them the sun will shine out bright. And sometimes they don't, both physically and spiritually. But if I were to preach on this subject and begin where God begins, I'd just turn back here to Genesis 1, and I'd start here, and I'd wind up in Revelation, 22:21. Well, I can't do that. That's the progressive revelation of God. I cannot do that. In fact, I can't handle the subject matter before me in the next hour or the next day or the next days lies ahead of me. I can't do that. The progressive revelation of God, what little bit he let us in on is too much for us. So as we study together, I hope you'll glean from these scriptures I bring to your attention a study concerning God revealing himself. And we'll be dovetailing the scriptures together here in such a manner that the cross-references will bring us into various places in the scripture where I only will allude to or hit the highlights. I cannot do this otherwise, and do anything that looks like justice to the subject. So let's do something. Let's diminish the subject to its least denominator, if we could, and bring it down to the presence of God. Is that right? That's what we want to get a hold of. Let's get a hold of the presence of God for just a little while, and see if we can get something that'll be helpful here. Now, I think possibly that where we'd need to start to do this would be in the book of Genesis. So let's just turn over to the third chapter of Genesis there and say a few things as we launch this subject matter. I'd like to get to the book of Revelation, but one thing I want to pick up where you left off, brother, and that is the song speaking of God dwelling in us. Is that right? You mentioned that more times than one this morning, that we have a soul. We have a soul within us, and you speaking again of Christ in us. You mentioned that. But I want to see that while that's true, it does not remain eternally true. We are protruding out as a blowout in a balloon or something of the kind, and while here, it is Christ living in us. But before we ever came into existence, we were in him, and we shall wind up in him, brother. We'll be talking about him living in us. We're going to be living in him. Now, you watch it as we get to there. If we don't get there, you certainly can find some of these truths as we study together. In this third chapter of the book of Genesis here, we have some things that I think possibly if you just use the word with him or something of the kind, it'd be helpful to study. But at the same time, there are words in the study here that will help us to find out something concerning this Christ living in us, the revelation of Christ, and it's progressive as we take our marching orders right through the Scripture. So in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, we find Christ revealing himself to a people here called Adam and Eve. And we use the word, as I just diminished it, from the revelation of God to that of the presence of God. So in verse 8, after verse 7 says, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, as much as I would like to delve into some of these bypass matters as I go along, I can't do that. I must confine myself to a more pertinent study with you, that which is directly related to the subject that I never will get through. So verse 8, I'm going to leave that verse that some of you have been preaching on and studying with us recently, and there's some things I'd like to say with you, but we can't do it at this present time. Verse 8. Excuse me. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. Walking in the garden. That's an unusual statement. We've used it before. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Now, before we finish that chapter, as we finish that chapter, God shuts up the way to the tree of life, whatever that might be, by the cherubims here as guarding angels, if you notice in the last verse right here, from his presence. We're still dealing with the word presence. Now, they're shut out. Whatever this language means during the closing verses right there, shut out from that area where they met with the presence of God. But remember, my friend, that the presence of God is not leaving there. When we move from one place to another, as we studied this morning, you'll find out that the presence of God does not necessarily leave without some mark of the presence of God being there. Let me just jump way ahead for a moment right here. As you get to the tabernacle you spoke on some time back there, I mentioned it. Well, you get to the tabernacle, there comes a time when that little apparently insignificant thing sitting out there in the desert, simply, it's terminated, it's gone. Nobody knows what happened to the Aaron's rod that budded, the showbread, or this, that, or anything else. But I'm going to tell you something. God met there, did he not? He said he would. But after having seen this thing fold, there was some people who God's presence was still in. His presence didn't leave the work undone. It was actually accomplished. That's what he did. Now, when you get to the details of that thing, it's another study right there. But let's just say now he met them here, and here's the presence of God in the Garden of Eden, and it's a sort of an early revelation for us. If we go just a little further here, we'd find God revealing himself to Abel, for example, there in the fourth chapter, I guess it's right at us here. This fourth chapter, we see the same thing happening again. And God revealing himself to one of Adam's children here, and doing so for the first time by sacrifice. He comes to understand that a blood sacrifice is the ground on which the Lord God Almighty meets us in his Son. It was the first thing of the flock. You all know the story well enough. He himself, Christ being, the first of the flock, of the sheep, of the lamb that he's identified with in his death. So he's revealing himself here. Just, you know, don't say much about that. Just says, and Abel brought an offering was satisfying to God. You understand as you go further there. Go just a little bit farther right here, and then we'll take some stride. Look in the sixth chapter here concerning Noah. In that sixth chapter, let me go to the 18th verse and then back up to tell you what this covenant is right here. There never has been a time, someone was preaching in Greensboro a while back and taking a position that the rule or reign of God did not last just 1,000 years. And the man said, there never had been a time when the Lord God was not ruling reign. From the very before the beginning, he never had been anything but a reigning person. Now, among his people, he reigns differently, but he always reigns. He's a sovereign, you see. So, this is the reign of grace. He always has had a covenant that is not clear, but it's collateral to that of the covenant of works. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Solomon, you, and everybody else. Back up before that, Adam. If you do this, you're going to die. Well, that's the only covenant God had, and we don't see the other covenant except in action. If that's all he had, we'd be goners. But brother, he's made a covenant with his son, which is absolutely unconditional. It's conditional on one thing, and that within the Godhead, that whatever we agree upon will work. And brother, it worked. It still works. Listen to this right here. I think this is a good word. I studied the concordance quite a while to see if I can get some light on this word established. It is the sixth chapter of Genesis and the 18th verse. Now this is what he says to Noah. But with thee will I establish my covenant. I expect that's the first time covenant's made a mention of. I don't know. I believe it is. It's close to it now. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And here we see God revealing himself to a person called Noah by covenant relationship. All right, let's see what he's doing here. Covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark. I'm inviting you to come into the ark, Noah. I hope you accept the invitation. No, you coming in, brother. This kind of a covenant will work. Look at that. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and it'll be established with you to the extent that you're going to follow what I say to you, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy son and thy wife and thy son's wife with thee. Now that's a covenant of grace. Back up just a little bit right here and look at the 8th verse of the same chapter. But Noah, this is just a short, but this is a capsule commentary in that verse here. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I don't mean that he's just looking in the eyes of God and he found grace. He just found that God was looking at him, brother. That's the whole thing. Found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, you look at your wife, or she look at your... At the husband days past and gone, why, there's a time when some sort of... They said, I can't identify it, past identification, but there's some sort of a look that sort of charmed you, bud. Either looking at you or not looking at you. You hope she's looking at you, you men. I did too, except somebody just over your shoulder. Though some of us have learned that one or the other is true. Now, the covenant of grace, then, and a covenant relationship. Now, this is interesting. I guess it was you speaking sometime back then on the covenant, the two covenants here, the new covenant. And I think the book of Hebrews, especially, that God says, after saying so in what, Jeremiah 33, is it? That he said, I will make. After these days, I will make. I will make. A new covenant. Let's get a commentary just a moment before we get any further on that. Make something new. Turn to the book of 1 John. Turn to the book of 1 John. And it's 1 John chapter 2 and verse 7, I hope. And that is it. That is it. I apologize again for missing name and address of scripture sometime. I'm not too good at that. As I go old, I don't have what I used to have. I don't always have a whole lot, but I rely much on my congregation. Rely much on the congregation to help me through. I see nothing wrong with that. So now look what John said. Brethren, this sounds like a paradoxical statement, but there's nothing paradoxical about it. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I didn't write to you. A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Oh, wait just a moment. How come it's new? Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. Now that's sort of cataclysmic. For he's simply talking about light coming on the subject that had never come on before, and that's the coming of the just one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Much has contributed to him because of the fact that it should be. But at the same time, if you bring it right down to home, that's where you always get the answer to Scripture, bring it right down to home, because the darkness has passed and the true light has come into your being, bud, the commandment also becomes new to you. Like I said the other night here, you have a time getting acquainted with yourself for a little while. All right. Then this word, I will establish my covenant with you, does not mean to make something new. Watch it closely. And here's the Greek language. I think this is good. It means to perform. It means to actually bring to pass. And that's what he did here at this covenant. I'll establish my covenant. What is your covenant? Well, the covenant is for you, a relationship to you. You're going in that ark for safety. And you're going in the ark. And so I will establish my covenant with you. And the word here can and does mean perform. It means to make good. How do you like that? God's promises are just as sure as his procedures. When he made promise to Abraham, by the way, he didn't make a conditional promise. When he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, "In thee shall not the Israelitish nation be blessed," though they need it right now, if they ever need it, "but in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed." And I turn over to the book of Galatians, read the last verse of the third chapter, and that blessing doesn't come because you're the natural seed of Abraham. If ye be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to this promise. He's talking to the elect, whether they be wherever they might be, whether they gather them in great numbers or not, you're still dealing with one thing, that's election. It'll get you to every time. It means to make good his promise. It means to make clear. I'm going to make it clear enough, but you won't make no misstep when you go in that ark. You're going in. I'm going to shut the door. I'm going to open the door and shut the door. No man opens it and no man shuts it. That's just it. Now, that's a covenant. There's no condition about that. I suppose Noah hadn't gone in. Well, that is supposition. He went in. That's just like saying, well, I suppose I hadn't been here this morning. Well, you're there, you sin. You can't get out. If you leave, you don't have to tell us why you're going. Or you'll think, somebody thinks he's just got in trouble and got hit. You know, not wise to leave the building when somebody preaches if you can help. It'll be all right. You need to go. It's to make clear. To make clear. No reflector. We have to move out sometime. But Rob Barnes used to say, if you don't quit going in and out, he just have a spell, you know. Well, I never have that problem, period, here. To make sure. Do you know what that is? Have you studied what? The sure mercies of David. You remember that? I'll show mercy to the household of David, and that's not his little house. He didn't do that. It's a dynasty is the word used. And that's the elect dynasty. It means to raise up. Well, 15th chapter of Acts, is that right? And I will build again the tabernacle of David. Oh, somebody said that's the temple. David never was a person who resided in the temple. He's in everything else but that. He ran from his own son. He's in exile most of the time. It means that temple that is fallen down over yonder in Jerusalem called the Son of God. I'll raise it up again in 3 days. That's my covenant with him. It means raise it up. It means... One more and we'll quit there. It means to pitch. I'll pitch my tent in your direction. He pitched it toward Sodom was Lot's problem. But God Almighty pitched it toward him. It's a covenant. Now that's just some of the things that you might get a hold of as you study that thing, God meeting with people and making his name known. This is a study I like. I'm going to run this tributary, and the Lord said, no, go ahead and stick with your subject matter. Walking. What was the Lord doing? The voice of God walking. That's a strange statement. The voice of God walking. Voice means familiarity. Is that right? They heard a voice. There's God's voice. We knew his voice. That's God. Walking is a way of life. As well as a conversation. A couple of words in the Hebrew, possibly, will give you the word conversant. But only a couple, I think it is. I've studied that with you. So, it's a way of life. Walking. It's God making himself knowing
by walking with you or you walking with him?
Both.
And what was it said about Enoch?
And Enoch walked with God, and God took him. If he was not, for God took him. And why did he take him? He just pleased God to do so. A pleasant walk with God.
That's what the kid said. Said, well, tell us about Enoch walking with God. Said, we can start walking with God. And said, suppose they went to close, got to God's house. Said, they went there instead of coming back. That's pretty good. And boy, you couldn't beat that. Interpretation. Walking, talking. So Enoch walked with God. Genesis 17. God meets with a man called Abraham. And I mean, Abraham didn't hunt God up, he hunted him up. He went over in Mesopotamia and digging out of the pit of the very, Isaiah says, of the hole of the pit. That means, I guess it's like you go over some of these restaurants now, and you got one of those things that takes you money as you go by, you throw a penny in that thing. That's a sinkhole back home. You had to watch those places. Fall in and just keep going down rock country. So much for that. Abraham didn't hunt God up over in Mesopotamia. By the way, God was over there. He didn't go over there. He was over there, and he hunted Abraham up and just sought him out, and him alone, says the Scripture. Bad enough for us to preach that God just reached out and gets a person, but when you begin to tell this deceived, and like he said this morning, deceived crowd is right, that God did that alone, just got one of them. I don't think God ought to do like that. It's not a matter whether God ought to do like that or not. It's a matter of what he did. In the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis. I apologize again. The Scripture means something to me. They're part of it. I get carried away and I tell you some things. Possibilities are not clear as I read them. Thus far, I think they've been rather clear. But I just apologize. I get ahead of myself. I've got 40 chapters to go. I'll never make it. Pray. And listen. Listen to this. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me. Well, God, that's what I've been trying to do, is get a step or two ahead of you. Walk off. No, I know what he's talking about, bud. What's he talking about? Walk in my presence. God revealing himself to Abraham to tell him, Abraham, walk in my presence. Thus let be your way of life. That's the presence of God's halo. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Now, if God ever makes a covenant and makes it backward from that, well, he'll exercise some manners and ethical principles that he don't need to exercise. He's God. He don't need to apologize to somebody and say, I'm sorry I stepped on your toe. He'd possibly step on you, at least to your hip, you men who carry your billfold on your hip, and to the rest of us on our head before he gets done, walk around over you a while. See, that's a little different. Now, that's not good English, but I understand correctly. That's an error when you come to a grammatical, maybe we should say good grammar, I believe, but that's right. Right here, instead of English, you know, we kind of get across the water to respect paper. But the grammar here turned around. I make my covenant with me and thee. That's kind of like a kid. The first thing they learn to say, they're born selfish, and they say, me go do so-and-so. They never use the correct language. They never say, I'm going to, me want so-and-so, and me get so-and-so if you don't look at it. I'm telling you, he made a covenant with Abraham. I know, we're just growing up children. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and talked with God, talking and walking with God. We're simply amplifying what we're saying right here. Appeared to him in a covenant relationship. Again, there it is, brother, covenant relationship. Never could be. So Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, of that chapter, Eden Turner, is the commentary. Abraham, verse 16, he adds to this covenant, tells Abraham what he'll do there, and did just exactly what he promised. At the time that he said he'd come, he did come. Now, let me just jump a cog right here on you. For the book of Hebrews says that this promise right here is a thing that's created a lot of problems. If you go further right there, you'll get into what appears to be a land promise. And if it is a land promise, the scriptures plainly say in other parts of scripture that all God ever promised Israel, he gave. It doesn't make any difference what somebody else says in their survey, but all that he ever promised them, he gave to them. And all that he ever promised to Abraham, spiritual seed, he is giving to Abraham. The thing that we're reading into this passage here in this covenant is not a conditional covenant. Though he tells Abraham, now you walk before me and I know you'll command your house right and so on and so forth. If God moves on Abraham on that kind of premise, he'll take everything from him. God never made a covenant with you, or you make a covenant with God for what you broke to the extent that you had to tell God you had no claim. Anybody in the scripture. Abraham did not look for a land that he could own and call his own. He did not have one place in Palestine to bury his dead. He didn't own a foot of land in Palestine. But he did look. He did look, according to the book of Hebrews, for a city. Look beyond this veil of sorrow and this veil of tears, and look to a city who has foundations, plural. Reason for that. Whose builder and maker is God. Let me ask you a question. You two brethren would teach. Did not Abraham live in a tabernacle at that present time? I'm not talking about he hasn't gotten to the tabernacle. In this tabernacle, did not Abraham live in a tabernacle whose builder and maker was God? Didn't he? Is that what you're saying this morning? He lived in it. The real Abraham lived in a tabernacle whose builder and maker is God. Why then didn't he look at that tabernacle? He looked beyond this tabernacle, which along with the little tabernacle in the wilderness is simply that of the shadow and the type, and God will never be through with it until he has substance. In the true tabernacle that God pitched not man, though that tabernacle in the wilderness. I read the book of Exodus, and God met Moses over on the backside of the desert from the second or third chapter. I guess it's the third chapter. And then I read on over with all the things that took place, trying my best to get my bearings in this thing as to what's taking place concerning the building of the tabernacle. And on the 25th chapter of the book of Exodus, he began to tell Abraham, said, I'm going to give you a blueprint here. I'm going to give you a template if you're a carpenter. And I want you to know that I'm going by a heavenly reality. I want you to build it like this. Read that sometime. Why, it's impossible to believe that unless you have faith in God. Chapter 25 to chapter 32 is all in detailed analysis of what he's telling to do. And you sort of pause after just a moment and try to stop that you got her done. But really, he didn't furnish the tabernacle until the 40th chapter, the last chapter. All that covers that. Did not Moses dwell in the tabernacle? Made with hand? Made by God? Didn't he dwell in this tabernacle right here? Didn't he dwell in that little 45 by 15 tabernacle down there in the wilderness? Did he? There's a lot of significance here as you study further concerning the tabernacle. Significance of the tabernacle. Look at that thing down there. The outside will look terrible. It's badger skinned or whatnot and some boards stacked in upright position. Look like a fence around a chicken coop for a while, and then a couple of little 15 by 20 cubes or something of the kind made just about all of it. There's something to that, brother. There's something in that tabernacle that God put his presence. Something in that tabernacle. If you want to study something interesting, if I don't get back to it, take the candlestick for one. Candlestick and move on through. Does this typify Christ?
We heard so much typology. Everything's Christ. Everything's Christ. Now, pardon me. I believe Christ is in everything. But Christ is absolutely in nothing without his people. And the doctrine of election people hate so bad, the preachers, so-called preachers today, who have preached typology. This is a type of Christ. This is a type of Christ. And stop short of the fact that you cannot have a type of Almighty God in Christ without having his people with him. The candlestick, for example. When you get over to the book of Revelation, he tells you what it's all about. Christ walking in the midst of the candlestick. Is that right? It's not the same candlestick again. And he tells you what that is. Says that's the church. Not that the seven churches of Asia Minor and bow, that's it. The seven churches of Asia Minor, simply cover the entire church age. And that's not just the New Testament I'm talking about. I'm talking about the whole age of God. And his people, look at he's walking around. He's doing what? I've left the subject. I want to preach on. He's walking in the midst of those candlesticks. Who are those people? Who are they? He pins the church, the local church. Wait just a moment. He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He! He's individuals in there. It's his people again, brother. He's revealing himself. And just I'm telling you again this morning, putting his name and place at a certain place and leaving it there for a while and move on. Every time God moves in the sojourn of the people in this life, he has that which is, how can I say it? There is a principle that is carried along with regeneration called renovation. And God is forever tearing down to build greater. What did he do? He tore the tabernacle down. It's wrecked. It's gone now. Nothing left but just that little heart of the tabernacle called the ark. And that's what comes into the temple when Solomon builds the temple. I noticed a little ad somewhere, the tale of the temple a while back. It said, Solomon's temple, I don't know if it was built. I forgot now. And Zerubbabel's temple, and Herod's temple, and the Antichrist temple, and Christ's temple. That's the tale of the temple, but you better study the Word of God. I'm telling you that Abraham looked for a city that has foundation, who builder and ruler is God. Now, I want to get to answer the problem so badly this morning that I got 10 minutes to go. I'm going to violate the laws of study and go to the back pages of arithmetic to get the answer. You going with me? Okay, let's look at something. I've said something here. I'm saying that tabernacle is just a shadow. I'm also saying that we're just a shadow. We're just in the twilight. I can prove that right quick. When you speak about a new covenant, this will help you. Speaking about a new covenant, God made a new covenant, and these folk came under that covenant at a set time. But when you get over it, you say, now this didn't take place until this time, and yet it did take place at this time, and it's ratified at a certain time by the blood of the everlasting, by the blood of the one who ratifies the covenant, and on we go with that. But the Son of God himself said, I want you to know for what God promises and what God says is as good as done. If he ever told Abraham back there, Abraham, I'll promise you a thing, and you might as well rely upon it. Abraham could rely just as well as I can. He staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, Romans 4, believing that he who had promised was able to put it in practice before him. That's faith, man. Did you see, did you actually embrace in point of time the one coming out of the grave? I saw ahead of time. I looked beyond the whole shoot. Did you, Job? Yes, I did. And embraced the situation. Don't tell me they didn't have faith. Don't tell me. Now, God's presence was dim. As I preached further, he kept revealing himself in a more vivid manner. And he's still doing that, brethren. Still doing that. Let me get the turn to, where were you in Kings? I thought you should take a minute. Turn over to 1 Kings. The 6th chapter, I guess it is. Let's get it there. Well, I'm in 2 Samuel, so stop there. Let's get it there. It's the same thing exactly. Listen to what's said here. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, it is imposed upon Solomon there to build the temple. You know the story there. And here are some words I want you to study behind me sometime.
Nathan came to him here, what? Okay, Nathan, here's Nathan talking. And he says to David here, David's still alive, but this is going to happen after David's gone. And when thy days be fulfilled, verse 12, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now listen, brethren, don't you get all stalled here and say, well, that's just Solomon. It was Solomon, but it's Solomon, it's David's greater son as well. And interwoven into this promise I'm telling you about, interwoven into the presence of God as he reveals himself, is such a woven fabric that these times you've got to stop to get your breath and say, who's he talking about? Christ or David or Solomon time? Listen to this. And I shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's the Son of God. That's David's greater son. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, period. That's the same thing. Then he turns suddenly to David or to Solomon here in this case. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall still to Saul and Solomon. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. Thee, right before thee, just like we said, you walk, and thy throne shall be established forever. Now, turn over. Go ahead and let's get 1 Kings, the 8th chapter. Well, here's what he said to Solomon. I got to have this. Okay. Okay, now, here's the covenant, verse 21 of the 8th chapter. That's correct. And I have set thou a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers, when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Here's a verse of scripture. Let me digress for just a moment. I'm marked here, Deuteronomy 5:2. Get Deuteronomy 5:2 for just a moment right here. Read it, Brother Lane. Deuteronomy 5, I think it's verse 2, 1, 2, 3 verses. Listen to this just a moment. Some study for it. I'm going to read my verse while you're getting it again. I have set that place for the ark, when is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Okay, your verse. Let the Father. I believe it is. Read the next one. You need to get that. He made not a covenant. Here he made the covenant with the fathers right here. This is a good study for us as we study. Now listen to Solomon. Solomon stood before the Lord and he praised the God of heaven, and on we go. And verse 26, and now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David my father. Look at this. Suddenly he's about to blow up. And your Bible jammed with question marks. Solomon, what you been dwelling on? I've been dwelling on building this beautiful edifice. That thing would have ruined your eyes looking. For what purpose? That God Almighty would have a place to dwell. Come on, Solomon. Think her over, bud. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Have I been dreaming? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, he talking to God. Much less, how much less this house that I have built. He's just a little ray of light shining in and telling him there's something beyond this house here, he's talking about. Something beyond this house. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Begins at the beginning of the chapter. When I get to Did you know that this house not made with hands is not necessarily just a tabernacle and just the tent and just the place over called the edifice of the temple? No. Did you not know you're the temple of God? Huh?
And come on. And the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Did you know there'll come a time when that statement cannot be so? That you'll be the temple of God and the Spirit of God be dwelling in you? No, there'll be no temple there. That's what the book said. There'll be no temple. What's he talking about? Oh, he don't go dwell in us there. We go dwell in him. He's the dwelling place. He's the true tabernacle. He's the sanctuary. If we could get there. Look at this chapter right here then for just a moment here in the fifth chapter. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, I asked a question here a while back one Wednesday night on the fact of, but he spake of the temple of his body. The word temple and the word body when you studied were two different words. He spake of the naos of his body. We're the naos. I'll give you that much light as you go along and study. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Now listen, child of God. The heavens being on fire, according to 1 Peter, will be what? Be dissolved. Brother, that's not the same Greek word. It's dissolved, but it's not this dissolved. How God going to dissolve the heavens and the earth if not the manner in which he's going to dissolve this tabernacle? He go keep in mind that I got a tabernacle right here. I'm putting him in the grave on this side. I'm going to raise one on the other side. It's going to be a new tabernacle. I know it is. This old tabernacle that we dwelt in shall not be forgotten by him, brother. We have one like his tabernacle. He did dwell in those people. Listen to it. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, not the tabernacle now, the earthly house of this tabernacle, I'm telling you that within the tabernacle, when you read the tabernacle, there was something in that tabernacle which was a house and must be dissolved. It pictured more than just the outside of, and the fixtures and the various things made up that the tabernacle was something that remains in one sense of the word. Were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Whatever this house is here, right here that I'm standing in this morning, whatever the house is that I have now, the tabernacle, the house of this tabernacle, it must be dissolved, and I must take on a house not made with hands. This is made with hands. For in this tabernacle, in this house, we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Whatever it is, brother, it's clothing for us. We'll be covered. And we are going to be covered. We shall recognize ourselves as being in him, period. If so be to be clothed, we shall not be found naked. For in this tabernacle, we that are in this tabernacle do groan. Look out the windows in this thing. You say they're getting foggy, bud. Got to get me some glasses. And Ecclesiastes gives you a pretty good outline along that line. You know, these old things that you talk about walking on, they're getting a little more feeble. Oh, let me go. I groan to be delivered. Is a house not made with hand? For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that has wrought us for the self same thing as God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. See? Spirit of God dwelling in you. He said just the earnest of the Spirit. That's a down payment. For we walk by faith, but we walk. We're walking with God. We walk by faith and not by sight. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. I believe, I believe that scripture. For he says there to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, and then he comes on down just a little ways right there and tells us that if we're present in the, if we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Well, I'm reading the book. I didn't write it, so it must be so. We can understand that kind of language. I'm telling you that we're living in that little old tent that would be folded. And folded much quicker than any rest
others around here might think of before. Was your tent my tent or whatnot? And while we're in this tent, it's just a shadow. And God moves from one thing to another. I started to give you something a few moments ago. While the Son of God was here on earth, we were observing the Lord's Supper this evening. I forgot to make mention of that, but you folk know about that. But while here on this earth, before he ever went to the cross, he himself said, this is my blood of the New Testament which is shed for you. Haven't been shed yet. He makes a covenant 1,000 years before that time and saying it's just as sure as it was the day before, 2 days before. We need to get a hold of something like the promises of God. All the promises of God that you hear today is, well, I prayed to God, and he promised me, he agreed that he'd do so-and-so, you know. Yeah, I've heard that.